In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, we as a people, and I'm sure that that it's so for many other cultures and nations and places, we've always been drawn to the story of orphans, and we can think of the great Charles Dickens. We can think of Little Orphan Annie. You know, when I think about Dickens, I think of Great Expectations. Oliver Twist, of course, is the orphan story par excellence. There's lots of symbolism there. The Industrial Revolution sort of tearing people from their homes, tearing fathers from their families. And there, these fathers become, they go from being the lords of their land to a cog in the machine. And coming under the influence of a false father, that's what all of this is about. And it's always that search for the father, the refinding of the father, that is so compelling for us. And in many ways, orphan stories resonate with us now heavily. There is a lot of literal fatherlessness out there. And many men are not equipped, even if they are fathers, they are not equipped themselves, or they do not feel equipped to be fathers in that sense. And either they do what was done to them, or they try to manufacture some idea of masculinity themselves. I was coming back from visiting a friend, is actually this past weekend, and we were coming on to 610 from 288, and the lane was narrowing, and it was about to turn into one lane, and some drag racer just came right around and just made it around us, and my whole family was in the car, a family of five was in the car, and just by the hair breadth, we escaped a wreck and possible serious injury. But what is this drag racer doing? And why is it happening all over Houston? Why is every single interstate past 10 o'clock loaded with drag racers? I don't know, but certainly there is some sort of manufacturing of masculinity where none has been shown them. I mean, that's clearly something that is happening. And now many feel orphaned from the lockdown. They're separated from their family. They're separated from their friends, and they feel orphaned from the culture, and they look on what is happening before their eyes with bewilderment at the hostility with which they are treated, and the hostility with which people are engaging with one another, where people manufacture, aggressive false fathers. The cycle of elections is coming, which I'm deeply not looking forward to. I am absolutely ready to be at November 4th already. I'm ready. It's gonna be a terrible time. And the cycle of elections, you know, reflecting the different forms of alienation, left or right, red or blue, all these different forms of alienation that we see. And as Christianity recedes from the West, which it is doing, you can argue with me, but I'll argue back, Christianity is receding from the West, and the battle of which manufactured father it will be is going to replace it. It is truly a time of great orphanhood, anxiety, loneliness, hostility. And we can imagine what our children are absorbing as we sit here in this children's space, looking to form our children in the Christian faith. We can imagine what our children are absorbing and what we fight against, what they're being catechized into. Well, the context of Romans is this. The Romans, this epistle was written in the middle of the first century. We've talked about Romans. Preached on Romans a lot this summer, and something very inconvenient for the powers that be has happened. And that thing that is inconvenient is this news that has arisen of this Jew from Nazareth, which is Nowheresville, Judea. Nowheresville was crucified for this trumped up charge of rebellion against Caesar, which was completely false. And then he rose from the dead. There's this great movie, or it's a pretty good movie. I wouldn't say it's a great movie. It's a pretty good movie called Risen from 2016 that sort of shows the aftermath of this news that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the Romans are trying very hard to find the body so that they could squash these rumors. And the religious authorities there are with them. They all wanted to find the body so that they could squash this rumor because it became a problem for them. It was inconvenient, but they never were able to find the body, of course. Well, it began unsettling the religious authorities, and soon it became unsettling to Rome. And this brilliant former teacher of Pharisaism was now going around teaching it. He was converted through this very powerful conversion. And this difficult, stubborn, pugnacious man would not be deterred in his proclamation of the resurrection of this man from Nazareth, along with from the crucified man's former disciples. And the more that they're scattered, the more the word gets out. But these new Christians, as they are converted, as they become a part of the church, as they become a part of the kingdom of God, they feel alienated from their society. There's this active hostility from the religious establishment, which is the glue of society. And they feel that this misunderstanding, and they know that this misunderstanding, we know that this misunderstanding, will lead to persecution by the Romans. Not very far after the writing of the Epistle to the Romans. It's almost as if they're asking to themselves and asking to whoever will listen, to God. Their Lord has conquered death and risen to the Father. What glorious news that is. But what now? What about those of us who are living in this in-between time? Are we now on our own? And of course, we know that Jesus in Mark 28, right before he gives the Great Commission, or right after he gives the Great Commission, he says this to the disciples who are about to become apostles. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here it is. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul also here, in Romans 8, to the answer of that question, what now? Are we on our own? Is an emphatic no. We are not alone. We are never alone in Christ. Paul gives us this wonderful promise and the hope of the forgiveness of sins, this wonderful promise of the hope of our adoption by God as children of God in Christ. And he says, we are not fatherless. We are not fatherless. Quite the opposite. Grasping the good news in verse 15 of chapter 8, he says, we are so not fatherless, we are so present, or the Father is so present with us, that we lift up our voices in exultation and cry, Abba, Father. This childlike delight in the true Father. And this promised fact is wonderful, but what now? What about the alienation from society? Being a new creation means I'm no longer recognizable to the old. Being a new creation in the 21st century means perhaps that our surroundings are imperceptible. And even as I hope in the true promise, I can't help but feel isolated. I can't help but feel confused. In verses 26 through 27, Paul writes this to the Romans. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray, what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is Paul. This is his inspired word to us, giving us a further promise, not just the one of the forgiveness of sins, not just adoption as sons and daughters of the Father, but that God, the Holy Spirit, is with us. He is palpably present, and he groans within us. He groans within us in utterances that are too deep for us to hear. He takes our feeble prayers. He takes our prayers that are racked with self-doubt, that are racked with confusion, and he forms them and he turns them into profound divine wisdom and supplication, supplied by the same Holy Spirit who brooded over chaos in the beginning and created order and home for his people. And then we have the famous, because of the Holy Spirit present with us, groaning within us to intercede for us to the Father on our behalf, we have this wonderful promise in verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what that means is nothing that happens to us can thwart God's will for us. The Romans are about to experience a tremendous persecution, and they're about to have centuries of persecution in the Roman Empire. We here in the 21st century experience great alienation and isolation, but the Holy Spirit is there with us, working in us, healing us, forming us, converting our souls, encouraging us, guiding us, speaking for us, and preparing us for what is to come. And what is ultimately to come is glorious beyond our comprehension. We are not orphans. You are not an orphan. We have a Father, a true, real Father, who doesn't neglect, who doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't live in his head behind a newspaper and ignore us. His entire being is directed and oriented to his children. And that's you, and that's me. He pays our debt. He redeems us. He brings us home. He speaks for us. Ever present. In times of both great joy and tremendous tragedy and sorrow, with our ultimate trajectory never in doubt, making all things new. We are not orphans. You are not an orphan. Your Father is with you right now as you hear this message proclaimed to you, and nothing can drive him from you come what may. This is the great promise that God gives us, that Paul gives us, by his inspired words to all of us Christians who are living in the confusing time that is between the ages. And this Paul offers to you here in the 21st century, in your time of anxiety and confusion. May it have the balm of Gilead be given to you in this time, and replaced with great hope and great joy for that which is to come for you. Amen.